verses by reading to you a few words from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The entire chapter is worthy of discussion, and we don't have time this morning to go through all of it, but just if you'll recall, the chapter at this point in the writing, and I believe it was the Apostle Paul who was writing this epistle to the Christians who were Jews, and at this point he is basically instructing them and telling them he's encouraging them to move forward in the grace of God, to endure chastening, to endure correction of the Lord, because he says, after all, that's the proof of your sonship, that God loves you enough, he's going to treat you as a son and correct you. But he doesn't do that to be mean, he does that because of his great love for us. Picking up the thought kind of in the middle of that, he says in verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, I'm going to stop there, but there obviously that's not the full thought that he's giving. I just wanted to kind of raise that issue to it. It was very interesting that he would use this terminology, this type of picture of us coming before God, but in a lame or a hampered way. And he's not talking about being physically lame or physically hampered. He's talking about us being spiritually or emotionally shriveled. You see that? That's kind of what he says. Wherefore, be encouraged. Lift up our hands. Lift up our hearts. Lift up our voices. Straighten up. Be men. Be women. Be serious about our dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And follow peace with all men and holiness. You know, so many things that corrupt our relationship with the Lord Jesus and our faithfulness to Him in the kingdom aren't usually big things that cause us to stumble. It's usually the little things. We just get in the habit of being touched by the world and just kind of getting into the mode of living the way they do, barking at each other, being angry with people without cause, just sort of just getting into that. And here he's saying that be careful of those things and tend to them, because they will truly cause you to miss out in your relation with the Lord. But I liked the root of bitterness specifically, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, one of the things that's really interesting about a root is you can't see it. I was out cleaning our beds yesterday, getting all the flowers and stuff out, trying to get ready for fall, and we have this thing called Virginia creeper or something. Jonna says it's not Virginia creeper, but it's some sort of very pervasive vine that you turn around and it goes up into your plant. And I started pulling and I realized that there was this huge long root that had gone just along the front of my bed. And I mean, it was this big around. And I start pulling this thing up, and it just goes on and on and on and on. And I was, you know, and I didn't know it was there. I could see the little things shooting up every which way, and they would tangle up into my green plant, and you couldn't even really see the foliage because it blended in there, but it was choking out my plants. And that's what we've got to be aware of. He says, beware lest you get a root of bitterness. Sometimes we can hang on to things we shouldn't hang on to. We can be bitter or discouraged or angry, feel like justified about something that has gone on in our life, something that somebody else has done to us or is doing to us. Or perhaps we have done something and we want to justify it and just kind of cover it up. Well, here, that is a root of potential bitterness in your life. And we need to root those out. We need to ask the great physician, the great farmer, the Lord Jesus, the great sower, to come in and cleanse our hearts and truly allow us to be free and clean before Him. The plan this morning is that I'm going to take about 20 minutes or so and speak a few minutes about the third chapter of the book of Acts. This is on my mind. Chapter 3 of the book of Acts. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple in the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to thee. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, that is the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Let's stop there for a moment. And again, I don't want to go long. This should be familiar to you. This should be a happy set of scriptures. This is the third chapter of Acts. You know that in the second chapter of Acts is when the New Testament church really gets rolling. It's the day of Pentecost. We've talked about that recently. God pours out his Spirit, and 3,000 are converted that day. And that each day goes on, God adds such as should be saved to the church. There's a real movement there in Jerusalem. Many Jews are believing and worshiping and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. The message is, of course, that Jesus Christ, this man who lately was crucified, was in fact the Christ, and God has raised him from the dead, thereby testifying to all the nation of the earth and all the nation of Israel, and ultimately to all the earth, that this man is the judge of the world. This man is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He's the one who's in charge. He is God of all. And that is the gospel. And I don't see any reason why we should change that here 2,000 years later. We still preach Jesus Christ, him crucified. He was unjustly put to death. If you'd been there, you would have gone along with it too. But he was put to death, but he didn't stay dead. And God has raised him from the dead, and we are justified by his death. We are his. All the things that stand between us and God are resolved in this great one. Now, when we see Peter and John, they're good friends. They seem to run around together. They were businessmen, you know, beforehand. They're sort of generationally different ages. Peter's a little bit older. John's a little bit younger. But you can see, especially after the resurrection, one of the accounts tells us that Peter and John ran to the grave. They saw the empty sepulcher. When Peter denied the Lord, I'm sure that John, because of his kindness and his love, you know, was one specifically to reach out to Peter. They were very close. They were called up together along with John's brother James to witness the transfiguration, you know, the mountain. So these are very close men, and they were close before, but it's kind of neat that they are closer together now, because of their relationship for Jesus Christ. And that's what God does in our lives as well. Your closest friends should be in this room. And the man, of course, was lame. He was laying by the gate beautiful. There was a requirement, or there was a prohibition in the law, that those that were lame and blind and halt and so could not come into the temple. I believe that applied to the inner temple, the castle, as it were, as we've talked about. Remember, the temple complex was this large 40-acre structure. I believe that the lame could go in there, because we find evidence of Jesus healing people in the temple, and I think that they would have been in that area. But I don't think they were allowed to go into the inner court, the court of the women, the place where he talks in the treasury and other places. And so you have to kind of understand the layout of the temple. I think that this was outside that larger gate, though. We studied this before. And the significance of that is that this man was allowed to walk in under his own power after having been healed by God, showing the miraculous power and just the love of God, the great physician who, through Peter, was willing to give this man something he had not had all his life. It's hard for us to imagine how great a release this must have been. None of us, I trust, was born crippled, born where we couldn't walk. There are people like that. Sometimes we can give surgeries to try to help them walk, and I'm excited about that. People can lose limbs, and under modern medicine, they can have a working prosthesis. That's fine. But that's not the kind of healing that this man received. This man was absolutely whole, absolutely cured. He was leaping. He didn't have to learn how to walk. He didn't have to go through 6 months of therapy to learn how to walk. He was leaping up, and God gave him that. And you can imagine how happy he was. And it says, as he held Peter and John, I mean, you know, he had given a big bear hug. He was just laughing and rejoicing and praising God. And this was right at the time of the afternoon service. This was the time for the evening sacrifice. This was 3 PM. And so there were many people there. And Peter used this as an opportunity once again to simply set things straight, to make the fearless declaration that this man was healed by Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. And he was crucified. He was put to death. And you guys did it. You wanted a murderer instead of Jesus. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. He was glorified by being raised from the dead. He was glorified by God demonstrating to us all that this is in fact the Lord of glory. That's what Paul, he said the exact same thing to the Athenians, right? The Greeks who had no background in the scriptures. Nevertheless, he says that God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by this man whom he has ordained, whom he has chosen, speaking of Jesus. And he says, whereas he has given assurance unto all men by raising him from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the center of our faith. This is what God has told us about. And that's what we're going to commemorate here. We're going to commemorate his death and his suffering, but we're also going to remember that he didn't stay dead. He came back from the dead. He is alive forevermore. Let's keep reading. As harsh but true he was in saying to them that they had killed the Prince of Life, and he says, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In one sense, we are witnesses too. We haven't seen the risen Savior as these men did, but we ought to think of ourselves as witnesses in the sense that we testify the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. We bear witness to that fact. That's what we're supposed to be. I mean, ultimately, that's what we are. And it's supposed to have an impact on our lives. If Jesus really is raised from the dead, then we ought to live in a way where we believe that. And we ought to examine our lives and make sure that where we're not, we take the advice that Paul gave us over in Hebrews, that we root those things out of our lives and ask God to do it. But going on into this section, this whole scripture is worth reading, but I want to just kind of skip down to verse 22 and read this out, and I'll conclude my comments. This is a great sermon. While he accuses them and tells them that, hey, this man Jesus, whom ye put to death, whom ye wanted a murderer, God has raised him from the dead. And yet he's saying there's still hope. You can still confess him. You can still trust in him. He'll forgive you. And that's the message of God to his people. God will forgive you. Turn to him. Trust him. Follow him. Obey him. For Moses, which was the other lawgiver that the nation of Israel received, truly said unto the fathers, this is verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. They revered Moses. If you ever do a Bible study of how many times Moses is mentioned in the Bible, it's amazing. It's 800 times, 900 times. Every time they're talking about Moses. Moses was extremely important to the nation of Israel because he was the lawgiver. He was the one that God gave the Ten Commandments through. And yet Jesus is a man who was like Moses even more. And Moses himself said, God's going to raise up somebody like me, but greater than me, and you ought to listen to him. And that's what he is saying. You know, I've often thought about the Mount of Transfiguration. Brother David preached on this a little bit last week up in Oxford. But he said that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, two of these guys, stood with Jesus, and his face shone. It was transfigured. It was shining with the glory of God. And Moses and Elijah appear before them. Moses, the lawgiver; Elijah, the greatest of the prophets. I mean, if you look at all the miracles that were done in the Old Testament, 99% of them were done by Moses and Elijah. Right? I mean, there were a few others here and there, but those were great men, and those represent the law and the prophets. If you were going to try to convince a Jew that Jesus has the preeminence, what better way to do it than to have Moses and Elijah standing there bearing witness that, yes, this is the guy we were talking about. Okay? Moses and Elijah are pointing to Christ. And that's important because we get the benefit of all that. We get to know that. We get, the mystery's been revealed to us. That's what the gospel is, the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of his glory and his power. For Moses said unto your fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That's what that meant. And we read that back in Genesis. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through your seed, through your descendant. Well, that was Jesus. And all of us are being blessed today by him. And he finally says, unto you, that is unto you, the nation of Israel, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. We understand that Jesus Christ has paid the debt that stands between us and God, and that for every child of grace, that because of his work and his work alone, we will be in heaven. But Jesus Christ's grace extends beyond that, extends to your life right now. That if we will walk in him, if we will confess him and follow him, that he will cleanse us in a way, in a relational way. We will be converted to his kingdom and walk in the ways that he would have us walk. We will be blessed by his presence. And how often do we give up those blessings? How often do we sell that for a bowl of porridge, you know, for something in the world? No, let's not do that. Let's put our face upon Christ and follow him. Let's believe in him and trust in him. With that, I'm going to step aside and ask you to come speak a little bit about the communion and anything else you might want to say.
I appreciate very much the wonderful message that's gone before. And before I say anything this morning about the communion service, I want to say what a privilege, an honor this is for me to be here today with you. I have looked forward for a month or more to the time we could come together, and the ministry especially be here, all of us today. I'm sad Brother Keith is not here, but we have these brethren, Brother John, and ones that are here we're thankful for. And I'm thankful to God for the privilege of being able to speak to you about this wonderful, wonderful service that we are having. This, there's many places that we could go, and I'm going to try to take not maybe 10 minutes. But there is, in this particular, by the way, Paul's writings in First Corinthians chapter 11, does he actually tell or say that this is the Lord's Supper? Now, we have supper being mentioned in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. But the supper that is being mentioned there is the Passover supper. And Jesus, when he was when the time came for him, he was crucified during this time. And when it came time for him for the Passover, he said, with great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And we find that it was called the Passover Supper. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul actually names this as the Lord's Supper. This is the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's called communion. And there are scriptures for both of these. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives more or less a summary of this service. And I'd like to read just a little bit about that and then comment some about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. this do in remembrance of me. Now, he's quoting from Matthew, and he kind of, and Luke and Mark. He kind of puts all these together and gives these. But if you have the what we call the red letter edition, you'll see that those letters are actually quotes of what Jesus said. He says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. Then when he had supped, he said, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, I want to stop right there. And my thoughts this morning is on the 26th verse. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The word show means that you are setting it forth. You are portraying it. You are, and so when we look at this, it says, ye do show the Lord's death till I come. There's many things that we could say about that, but specifically, he says that we are to do this in remembrance. This is something that is in our mind. Memory, this is a memorial service. It is something that is portrayed as something that has happened in the past. Memory, I know that a lot of you have received various emails and things to do, and they send these things and they say, do you remember this? Remember this. And they have all this nostalgia thing that we as older folks have, remember back when things happened, and when they had, flashbulb cameras and Polaroids and all these things. Do you remember these? Well, Jesus is not wanting us to remember any of those things. He's not wanting us to and by the way, Brother Randy, he's not really wanting us to remember his birth. It's not saying remember me in the manger and remember me during the time I was on earth. Remember me when I did all the miracles and all these. I mean, those are things that we need to remember, and it's good for us to remember those things. But in this service, he's not saying don't remember my birth. He says, I want you to remember my death, my death. And this is why it is important that memory is part of our, I mean, it's in our minds. We are, as human beings, we have a tendency to lose track of things and to lose perspective. Here in this service, and it says as often as you do it, it doesn't tell us that we're to do this so many times a year. Some folks have give credence to once a year because it was only Passover was once a year. But there is no set time. There is no set number of times, but it says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. If we could do this every week and it still be just as special and just as sacred as it is to us today, then it would be fine. But if we did it every week, as some people do, then it would become mediocre. It would become routine. This is not a routine service. This is very, very special service. It is a privilege for every one of us who have done this. And as you notice back in the beginning of this first verse, Paul he calls these things ordinances. Now, there was many ordinances. There was many things in the Old Testament. There was many things that they could not do. They don't touch, don't taste, don't do on any of these things. But I want you to understand that he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. This is not the Old Testament. This is not the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is being replaced by this, by what we're going to do today. We have no more Passovers. Jesus, it says, is our Passover. He is that was the very last Passover that God will ever sanction. Now, there's some that still do it, but God is not in that because Jesus has fulfilled all of it for us. Now, so when we're looking at this from the standpoint of what does this mean? What is it for? Why should we do it? Sometimes it's called communion. And back in the 10th chapter of this same book, We have a scripture for doing that. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For as many as us are, for we are many, we are many, are one bread. He's saying, you are many members, but you're one body. You're one bread. And for we are all partakers of one bread. Oh, who is that bread? Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the bread. I am the bread of life. So communion in, sometimes I think is perhaps misunderstood in some sense. Communion means common union. It means sharing, participating. It is a joint participation in this thing. It means fellowship. When we come together, we say we want to fellowship in the Lord's, at the Lord's table. Well, really, we're fellowshipping with each other when we participate with each other in this. But the fellowship, brethren and sisters, should be with Jesus Christ. The fellowship, the communion that we're wanting more than anything else, we can fellowship with each other when we have ice cream socials, when we get together, we can have fellowship and enjoy each other's company. But brothers and sisters, this is so important that we understand that this fellowship is not with... we can enjoy the fellowship of each other when we enjoy the fellowship, the communion with Jesus Christ. That's what we want. That's what we desire this morning more than anything else, is for Jesus to meet with us. And He will do that if we do it in the proper manner. Now, there is set forth here, there is some that were doing it improperly. And He says, not discerning the Lord's body. So when we think about this in memory, we're looking back. Memory's looking back, right? It's looking back. Now, what are we to look back to? He says, remember my death. So when we're doing this, we are to look back up at the time when Jesus was literally hanging on the cross, when He was there bleeding and shedding His blood for each one of us. We need to remember that blood was shed, He said, for what? For the remission, for the putting away, the removal of our sins. That's what we are to remember. But he also says that as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death when? Till He comes. So here we have, by faith, we believe that Jesus' blood removed our sins. Do we not?
Yes.
Do we believe that every sin, that Jesus shed His blood and the sins of all of His people were removed? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that? How do you believe that? You believe it by faith. We believe it because we have been given faith to believe it. We have been born to the Spirit of God. We have this faith that is given to us, which gives us the ability to accept and believe. It is impossible for a person that does not have faith to believe any of this stuff, to believe that Jesus was even the Christ, to believe that He was even crucified, to believe that He was the Son of God. You know, historically, you cannot deny that He was crucified. But to believe that He was the Son of God, it takes your faith. You can't believe it without faith. But we're to look forward. It's something, and so here we have what? Hope. We have hope involved. Faith and hope is something that we have now. We don't need faith when we're after the end of time. We don't need hope then. We have faith now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is that which we're looking for. So it says we're looking for what? His coming. And He said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, for as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till I come. There's a lot of folks that like to remember His birth at a certain time of the year. That's fine. But I don't have a scripture telling me anywhere in the scriptures, remember my birth. I don't. You find it, let me know. But I do have a scripture that says, remember my death. Because it was by His death that we were redeemed from our sins. It was by His death and the burial and the resurrection. You see, we have two ordinances. And he gives us these baptism, and we go back over there to that where you were in Acts chapter 2. It says, as many as gladly received his word were baptized, and then they continued. They were baptized, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what they continued in, and that's where we are today. We are to continue in these things. And we had the privilege this morning of partaking of the emblems of the communion, which are the body of Christ. Why bread? Why unleavened bread? Well, we could go into a lot of explanation about unleavened bread, but bread, leaven is representative of sin. This is unleavened, representing the sinless body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not grape juice. It's important that we understand why wine. It is wine because wine, the natural process or the fermentation of the grape juice has purged out the leaven that's in the grape juice. Therefore, it is sinless blood and a sinless body. That's what we are here to remember this morning. And he said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And you do show the Lord's death till I come. We're, brothers and sisters, we're anticipating, we're looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this communion is not only looking back to Christ's death, but it's also looking forward to obtaining. Baptism is representative of the gospel. It is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe those things, then don't be baptized. But if you do believe those things, then you ought to come and obey the gospel and be baptized. But when you look at the baptism is a picture of what we are in Christ. What we are in Christ. Communion is what Christ is in us. In us. You understand that? That when we take this bread and this wine, we're taking it into our bodies. And it is becoming part of our bodies. And Christ, he said, this is Christ in you. What? The hope of glory. It's hope. It's looking forward. So this is Christ in us. Baptism is what Christ has done for us. It shows where we are in Christ by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The communion this morning, the fellowship in this service is Christ in us, taking him into our lives and living as if he is in here. God bless. Come ahead, Brother Mark.
I am deeply thankful for the way that Brother Allen presented the communion to us this morning. And it leads straight along into the other portion of the service that we partake of today. Just as Brother Allen said, the communion is a picture or a type of what Christ is in us, that we are partaking of who he is and what he has done for us, taking that into our lives and manifesting that outward to the world, letting our light shine even as he commanded us. We have the other portion of this service that is recorded for us in John chapter 13. Because the remainder of what we will do this morning is to wash each other's feet. I don't know. I'm happy to be corrected. I don't know that this particular portion of this is called an ordinance. If somebody were not to take the communion, I might have an issue. If they decide not to wash feet, well, that's a personal matter. It's an example. It is an example of how we are to manifest the service that Christ devoted to each and every one of us in our own lives to one another. If the communion is a picture of how of Christ in us, then the washing of the saints' feet is how it should be manifested between each other, between all of us, brothers and sisters in this life, day to day to day, until he comes back. Amen. It is an example that he left for us of how to treat one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, washed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the feet washing service in a nutshell. Now in John chapter 13, the apostle records for us before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. His love never stopped. He loved them even to the very moment that He was hanging on the cross, giving His life, shedding His blood. His love was there as He beheld His children. What is interesting to me was to discover that the word love occurs 8 times in John's chapters 1 through 12, but 31 times in chapters 13 through 17 when He's giving His final discourse to His disciples. So how important is love?
It's very important.
Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Which is exactly what we will do following the Passover, following the communion service. Okay? Following the communion service, this is exactly what we will do. I want to pick out one point in here. We're familiar with this story enough to know that as I'm paraphrasing, if I'm wrong in some particular point, somebody can correct me. But Jesus kneels down to wash Peter's feet. Peter says, I'm not having that. You're my Lord and my Master. I'm not going to have you do it. Jesus says, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you have no part with me. You have no part. You have no communion. You have no fellowship with me. If you are unwilling to allow me to do this service for you, then we have no fellowship. Peter says, well, then wash all of me, head to toe. And Jesus says, if I wash your feet, you're clean completely, all over. Now, as we go through this, Jesus tries to explain what He is doing to His disciples. And as He explains, He recognizes that He is indeed Master and Lord. He says, you call me that, and that's exactly what I am. And if I, then your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Let's put this in perspective, brethren. Our Lord and our Master, for so He is, came to this place full of sin and sorrow, wickedness and iniquity, darkness and rebellion against the holy and the glorious Almighty God, to take up a mortal body and to make Himself subject to mortality. We're talking about the Prince of Life, as Brother Randy was reading about, the Prince of Life, the Author of Life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He came down and subjected Himself to the limitations of time and mortality, for the love that He bore for His children, for the love that He had for each and every one of us, He subjected Himself to those limitations, never giving up His glory, but abiding by mortality and time. He came down from His high place to this low place. And then He says in His final hours, if I have served you, then it is a responsibility for you to serve one another. Think about that. The Lord of glory, He who is called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Almighty God and the Everlasting Father, He upon whose shoulders is the government, eternal and unending, that man came down and took the place of a servant, because that's what washing feet is, brothers and sisters. It was the lot and the responsibility of a servant to wash the feet, not only of the master of the house, but also the master's family and everyone who entered, to kneel down and to wash their feet, to cleanse the grime off. And Jesus Christ did that for us. And He gave us an example of how to conduct ourselves in His house, by making this an ought to for every one of us. If I've done this, then ye ought to do this. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you do them. Happiness comes from obeying the commandments of the Lord, from keeping His statutes, and from doing what He has instructed us to do. And I'll leave you with this thought. The word servant that Jesus uses there, the servant is not greater than his master. The word servant there is a word which is used in the time which Jesus was living, and He used it purposefully. It was a word used to describe a servant who was serving in the house of a nobler lord, a servant serving in a high house, whose service was voluntary, and whose service could only be broken by death. That's what that word means. The servant was bound to serve his master all the days of his life, and the only way that bond could be broken was by his death. Now Jesus says, if I wash your feet, if I take that place as a servant, then you ought also to do the same for each other every day. So as we take communion, looking for His second coming, as we look for Him to return, to shake creation and to destroy all that which is opposed to God, then between now and then, until that day comes, we should be about the business of serving each other, of encouraging one another, of speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and in a spiritual way, of lifting each other up in prayer, of sacrificing our needs and our desires for the good of our brothers and sisters, just as He did by dying on the cross, laying down His life for the lives of others. Now, if we could get technical about this, and if you want to ask just what do I mean by laying down our lives, we can talk about that. But let me just say this. If the Lord did that for us, who are we to deny that service to our brothers and sisters? What if Christ had denied that service? And so today we remember how He laid down His life, that perfect body and that perfect blood, and how He left us an example of service, how we are to manifest His life in our own lives in serving one another, in lifting each other up and in praying for each other, in honoring Him by serving one another. And so we wash feet, and this is what we will now partake of. God bless you.